I do want to continue speaking, continue to study about the name of the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord. And Lord, we do call upon you now, as we have all morning. Lord, we call upon you and you listen. You hear and you respond. And we are thankful. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you remind us of things that we know, that you bring greater light and revelation to things that we thought we knew. And Lord, that your heart is ever toward your people, that we might be about your purpose, that we would participate, and that we would receive what you are saying, what you are doing, what your heart's desire is. We want our heart's desire to be your heart's desire. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to do this, and we don't have to understand it. You are able to do it. But thank you for the understanding that you do give us. In your precious name, amen. Spoke about four weeks ago, on the name of the Lord, and the message has come from studying the name of the Lord, and came out of an event that happened. I shared this before, that in the middle of the night, I was awake or maybe dreaming and felt a sense of condemnation. And I spoke the name of Jesus, and it was gone. The condemnation was gone, and Jesus was there. And what struck me was that in his name, there is power. And the Lord encouraged me to study and to share about that. And so I'd like to continue. And I remind you a little bit of what I spoke about, what I said before. One of the things, and it has become clear to me, that probably the most important thing that I can say about the name of the Lord is that, now, that is absolutely wrong. Clarifying what I've been saying, the name of the Lord is much bigger than anything I can explain to you. But the fact is that the name of the Lord is how we speak to him, how we call upon him. We call upon him, and I use the example of Doug. There are all these things that Doug may be, as a man, as a brother, as a husband, as a son. All those things that Doug is, a former realtor and so forth, all those things that he is, but I know him. I see him. I can talk to him. And just so, the Lord is that way. The Lord is far beyond Doug, far beyond any of us. And his name is powerful. Because when I speak it in faith, he is there. It's not that he isn't there, but any other time, but his presence in the face of condemnation, his presence says, no, it isn't so. And it's not something that I have to take up. He delivers it. He delivers that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so coming around trying to say is that the name of the Lord is not a verb. It's not something you do. it's not an ingredient in a formula that's necessary for successful prayer or successful worship. It's not an incantation. Well, if I say this, then the Lord, something's going to happen. No, the name of the Lord is calling him. It's the Lord Jesus himself. It's all that he is, all that I know about him, all that I have seen. And obviously it's much more than I have seen. And, you know, I don't know that. There are things that I don't know. There are things that I haven't seen. But he's revealing and continuing to reveal. And it's all in his person. And I can talk to him. I can call on him. He wants to hear his name spoken. And so it has been so since the beginning. Even in the garden, before there was sin, the name was there. His name was there. He was there. To understand a little bit better, maybe to help understand a little bit better, last time I spoke about, from the Old Testament, that Moses was given, God gave him his name, a name that had never been understood by men before. And in Exodus chapter 3, I'm probably going to read some of these. Trying to decide if I should do that or not. I think I need to. In Exodus chapter 3, he has approached Moses in the burning bush. Moses has want to put you in the picture here, help you to understand what I'm seeing. Moses, 40 years. He had been a prince of Egypt. He was a Jew, but it was unknown that he was a Jew. He was a prince. He was son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been trained. He was a general. He was, I don't know how many of these things are actually in the scripture, but apparently he was quite a powerful man, well-trained and able. Everything that the world could train him to be, everything that the world at that time knew, he had access to. And he came to realize that God was calling him to help his people. He thought he would be able to rescue his people, and it was not God's time. It was not his time. He was not ready to do what needed to be done. But he went forth anyway. Because that's the way powerful people are. And you know the story. He failed miserably. And he was ran away from Egypt. And he went to the backside of nowhere. Well, probably the Midianites didn't think so. But compared to Egypt, he left New York City and he went to Wongo. You know, he went someplace. He went to Sussex County, right? And there he learned to raise sheep, or he practiced raising sheep for Jethro, who was a priest of Midian. In 40 years he did that. And here he is at the end of that time, at the end of 40 years, he didn't know it was the end of that time. He meets God, and God calls to him from the burning bush. And he says to him, after he comes over and take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land, from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. I want to pause there for a moment. This is a big deal. This was predicted. The Lord promised this to Abraham, when he promised him that you will have children, you will be a mighty nation, kings will come from you. Kings will come, and my people will come from Sarah, and my people will come from Isaac, and my people will come from Jacob. He had promised this. He had promised, and he had predicted that he prophesied, as it were, I guess if God prophesies, God spoke that they would be oppressed. This is the fulfillment of that promise. Now, I don't know all that Moses knew about this. He probably had set his heart and mind to, while he was in Egypt, to learn about his people, because he realized they were being oppressed. But in any event, this is the fulfillment. This is a big deal. And God is telling him, if you listen to what I just read, he is telling him in great detail what's going to happen. And he has chosen Moses. He is sending Moses to free the people. And Moses asks a very good question. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years in the wilderness raising sheep had done something to Moses. It had humbled him. This was not the man that thought, hey, you know, these are my people and they're being oppressed. I'm going to do something about it. No, now he is very careful. He is very circumspect about his ability to do anything. And God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So again, he's very specific about what he's doing, and he's promising that he's going to do it, saying he's going to do it, and he's already promised he's going to do it. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? Say to them. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So Moses asks, who shall I say it is that has called me and has sent me to you? And God tells him, I am who I am. I'm just going to leave that. He continues and he tells Moses exactly what to do. He says, I want you to go. I want you to gather the elders of Israel. I want you to tell them what I've told you. And he says, he tells them specifically what to say to Pharaoh in verse 18. As they will pay heed to what you say, you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. All right. Now, I think we need to have all of this here. But I know, this is God still speaking, that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. God has a very specific, clear pathway for Moses to walk and tells him what he's going to do. Now, there's a lot of other things that could be said there and read about, but I'd like to go over to chapter 5 and verse 19. This is after Moses has taken these first steps. He's gone to Pharaoh. He says that we want to go out. Gone to the elders first. He's gone out to the elders, and he have gone to Pharaoh and said, we want to go. We've heard from our God. We want to go out 3 days into the wilderness. And Pharaoh responds and says, no way. You know, I'm not going to let that happen. And you're lazy. You need more to do if this is what you're thinking about. I need you to forget about that and make bricks. So, come down to verse 19. This is after he has said this. And Pharaoh has responded, and the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's house, they met Moses and Aaron, and they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you for what you have made, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, these are the foremen. And without getting into a lot, they had a vested interest in things going well. They had a vested interest in the status quo. As far as they were concerned, and as far, I think that these are Hebrew foremen. These are ones who have been allowed to be taskmasters over their brothers and sisters. And they are representing the world, Egypt. They are representing Egypt, which is, of course, the world. And they have a vested interest in things going well, because if things don't go well, they're going to be punished for it. They're going to suffer. And then they'll have to pass that suffering on. So, they come and they say, Moses, what in the world were you thinking? Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people. And thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Can you argue with that? At the level of earth, Moses is just reciting the facts. Lord, you told me. You told me very specifically what to do. You said you were going to deliver your people, and you've not done it. What's going on? I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name. Is there power in the name? All right. Moses, we know the end of the story, so we tend to brush over this. But Moses, what am I doing? What is going on? Why is this happening? Why aren't you acting? Smack them. Do something. If you're going to deliver your people, you got to start doing better than you're doing. So, and Lord forgive me for, I'm not taking this lightly, but you know, this is, Moses is, he's got a problem. He doesn't understand. He is speaking in God's name. God gave him this name to speak, and he is speaking in it, and it's not happening. What I want us to see is Moses was learning that the name, when he calls on the Lord, when he speaks in the name of the Lord, he is speaking in the name of God Almighty, of I am who I am, and that I am who I am has a purpose. He is doing something. And Moses couldn't see it. It was difficult for Moses to see. His mind was clouded. It would become very clear to him. And as our brother Phil shared about what God did to Egypt, he did on purpose. And I want to go there in a minute and read in Romans 9 about his purpose and understanding. But the fact is, God did this on purpose. He told Moses exactly what to do, what to say, whose name to speak, and then he didn't deliver, apparently. So God sends him back, and of course we know the rest of the story. He did deliver. God did do all the things that he promised, and he crushed Egypt. And he showed the world. He showed the world. It rang so clearly that even after 40 years in the wilderness, because they refused to trust him, the people of Jericho were afraid of what had happened. They were afraid because God, what he had done to the Egyptians and what he had done to every other king that opposed them along the way, this testimony went out to all the world, and that was God's purpose for this. And he was also creating a nation. He took a family of several hundred probably that went into Egypt. Jacob came down to Egypt Joseph had prepared the way, and he made a nation, and he had them set aside here, and he fed them, and he raised them up, and they multiplied, and there were millions of them. And then he took them, and he planted them where he wanted them, and created a nation of his people. That was what he was doing. He'd promised this to Abraham, and he was fulfilling that promise. So, come back to saying the name is not something that you can just wave around. And I mentioned scriptures in Acts, how Peter raised the crippled man in the name of Jesus, and how the sons of Sceva couldn't drive out the demon, because they used his name. There's a difference. And the difference was, Peter was walking in the Spirit, spoke the name in faith, spoke the name at the leading of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and up he came. Sons of Sceva said, come out, in the name of Jesus. And they had no idea. They did not know Jesus. They did not have faith. They did not speak the name in faith. They spoke the name frivolously. They spoke the name unto their own purpose, not unto God's purpose. So, it's not just the name, it's calling on the name. It's walking in faith. It's trusting. So I want to go to Romans, and I hope this helps understand what what I believe the Lord would have us understand. Because this is not a popular subject. Sometimes we the church speak the name of Jesus, and because of our limited understanding, we want to apply the name of Jesus as healer. I use that example, or as provider. We need something. You are provider. Provide. And we expect him to provide. And if he doesn't provide the way we think he should, or the way exactly we ask, it's because he's going to provide. He listens. He hears us when we speak. He heard Moses when he spoke, but that wasn't what Moses expected. But God was providing what God said he would provide. He was providing according to his purpose. Just as with us, we may speak the name, we may say in Jesus' name, and we may mean it, but we may not understand what his purpose is. We may miss his purpose, but he will answer according to his purpose. When we ask by faith. In Romans chapter 9, so what I'm trying to say here is that this is we are walking, God wants us to walk by the Spirit. He wants us to grow, just as Moses grew. You know, Moses said what he said to him, you know, you haven't produced God. But he came to know. He came to know, and I read that passage about him asking to see his glory. You know, the Moses that asked the question said to him, you know, you told me what to say, but you haven't done anything. You just made things worse. Wasn't the same Moses that said, show me your glory. You know, he had just been through a rebellion of his people, of Israelites. He had just called the Levites out, and they slaughtered thousands. And he goes up to the mountain, and God's going to replace the tablets that Moses had broken because they were so out of control. And wanting to worship something they could see rather than something that was real. And he, you know, what does he say? I want to see more. I want to see you. I want to know. Show me your glory. That's not the same man. Because his faith had grown. He had become something that he wasn't before. God was able to do it. God was in the process of doing it. And so it is with us. God is in the process of helping us to walk by the Spirit. But it is by faith that this is happening. And so I came to Romans 9 because of, particularly because of what happened to Pharaoh. But as I read it, I realized this is what's happening as we come to know the Lord Jesus. That we are learning to walk by the Spirit, and that it is only walking by the Spirit that will make any difference. So in Romans, Paul is lamenting and concerned for his people, concerned for the Jews. And he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who descended from Israel. In other words, they can't call on the name and say, I am a son of Israel because I can trace my lineage from Jacob to Benjamin to, like Paul, down to who his mother and father were and so forth. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He could say that. But he wasn't of Israel the true Israel at that point. And this is what he's saying here. They aren't all Israel who descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they ate, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So we are his children by faith. We are his brothers and sisters by faith. We are descendants spiritually of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Now it goes on and it says, one of the things I think that we need to see here in this is that God is about his purpose, and he really doesn't care what we think in regard to judging his purpose. We have no right, first of all, even though sometimes we think we do, or perhaps we just are too dumb to know that we don't have any right to judge his purpose. We don't like some of the stuff God does. Moses didn't like the fact, and the children of Israel and the taskmasters of Israel didn't like the outcome of God's instruction. They weren't about, what are you doing? We were better off before. Leave us alone. Go away. The children of the promise are just... Maybe this will help. Abraham had children. Abraham had, by Hagar, had Ishmael. Hagar had a vision. She didn't have a vision. She met God. He sent her back and said, you're going to have a son, and he will be mighty. He will be well known. At that point, circumcision had not been instituted. 10 years, I didn't look up the time frame, but years later, God called Abraham to be circumcised and to circumcise everyone in his household. And Ishmael was circumcised. The seed had to wait for circumcision to be instituted. What couldn't have been instituted before Ishmael was born, because Ishmael was a child of the flesh. Isaac was not. Okay? God was about his purpose. God was doing things the way they needed to be done so that everything would be in order and his purpose would be accomplished, that he would be able to redeem his people, that he would be able to justify through the Lord Jesus Christ by his blood, that we can be justified. God cannot ignore sin, but the price of sin can be paid, and it was. And it's so it is for us. All right. I'm probably wandering here. I'm sorry. I've got a lot I'd like to say, but I want you to get the point. Verse 10. And not only this, But there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Not fair. How many times have you parents heard, not fair? I want my share. Well, that's the way of the world. We want things to be fair. We want things to be just, according to the way we judge just. God doesn't have to. And it's not, God isn't just spiking it here. He is saying very clearly that he has made a choice. And he chose Jacob. Jacob the deceiver over Esau. He chose him in the womb and very clearly says, Paul very clearly tells us, they had done nothing. This was not condemnation because of sin. I mean, original sin, yes, but Jacob was subject to the same thing. Neither had done anything yet. And God chose the younger rather than the older. He did it out of order. That's not supposed to be. It's supposed to go to the older one. The older will serve the younger. God has made the choice. When we call on the name of God, we're calling on this God who has made choices, who is leading, who is doing what he is doing. And he goes on to say, for he, in verse 15, for he, God, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That goes against our sense of justice, but that doesn't go against the just one. The just one, I mean, Paul explains, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very reason, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? That's our reasoning. Have I got a choice? It's not about my choice. It's about his choice. It's what he will do. And thank God we are chosen. Praise God. He has chosen us. He has called us. He has brought us to himself. And he does not have to justify himself to us. Verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He is about his purpose. And we are the beneficiaries that he wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to call upon him. That's the point of the name. The point of the name is I can speak to him who is holy. He who is seated on the throne, he who is seated on the right hand of God. I can call him by name. The perfect and full and complete name that I don't even know all it means. But I can talk to him. I can call upon him. I can stand in the good of his power. I can stand clean before the Holy One. That's the point of the name. I can call him. All of us can call on him. And he hears. He has promised that he will hear. And if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. What that means is he will do what he will do according to who he is, according to his purpose and plan. He will accomplish it. If he says it, it will happen. In verse 30 of that same chapter, it says, "What shall we say then?" And this is us. Here we are. We're Gentiles in this. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law." That's what's in us. That's what's in mankind. That's what's in the world. It says it isn't fair. That's not the right. That's not the way God should be. And that's living according to the law of righteousness. "We are these Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness but attained it." God chose us to attain it. We're not going to find it by pursuing a law of righteousness. God gave the Jews the law, and they pursued that law. And the bulk of them were not like David. They were not like Samuel. They were not like Elijah. They didn't see. They didn't realize that the law is there to drive them to humility, to say, "I can't do it." What Brother Lou talked about last week, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I am miserable. I deserve death. I deserve for you to turn your back on me. Please, purge me. But don't take your Spirit from me." And what God did for David, he will do for us. He will not take his Spirit away. He wants us to call upon him. He wants us to say the name. And it's not that you have to think about, it's not that you have to come to a certain level of understanding before it works. Jesus. Can you say it? Jesus is the name. Say the name. I need Jesus. And he hears. And he will do according to his purpose. He will work out his plan. It's not about the performance that we see. It's not about the performance that we do. We're not living according to the law of good and evil, according to the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. We are not living according to the law of sin. We are living according to the law of life. And who is that life? The name, Jesus. Praise God. The things that we see, and I haven't really thought about this, and I don't want to say something incorrect, but, what's happening with Noah shouldn't happen. Why isn't God just putting his thumb on the people of the government? He's done that so far. He's done that in many things for Noah. Why is it happening now? That's unbelief. Belief is he is going to accomplish his purpose. He is going to accomplish his purpose no matter how dark it looks to us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He is going to accomplish his purpose. And all along, we can call upon his name. And he will give as he's promised. He will give wisdom and he will carry us. He will comfort us. He will take us along. So, do not stumble over the stumbling stone. Verse 32. Why did Israel not achieve, did they not arrive at righteousness, the law of righteousness? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Believe in him. Call upon his name. You will not be disappointed. You will not, no matter what, you will not be disappointed. He will accomplish his purpose. Even though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Yet I will call upon him. Lord, help us to see your life and your love and your care. Help us, Lord, to know you. We want to know you. When we call upon your name, we know you hear. We believe you hear. Give us revelation that you hear. Give us revelation of who you are more and more. Lord, that we might trust you, that we might arrive at righteousness, attain righteousness. We have attained it in you. Help us to know it. Help us to believe it. Help us to take it by faith. Help us to take all of your purpose and plan by faith. Help us to take the assembly by faith. Help us to take all the matters that you have set before us by faith, believing that you will accomplish your purpose, that it is not by some measure of what we do and some power that we have to possess or some knowledge we have to possess. We don't have a secret password. Lord, it is your name. It is who you are. All of you. Lord, we thank you that we can enter into your very life now in this world. Lord, fulfill your purpose, your precious name. Amen.